Good evening. Thank you all for being here this evening. I know I speak for my whole family when we say it's good to be home. We had a kind of a whirlwind trip to Alabama, and Ellison did great in the car, if you were wondering. And we're so glad to be home and be back with you guys. There's just no place like home, and I know you guys understand that as well. No place like Southside. Multiple times in our Bibles, we're told to sing to the Lord a new song. And it was a little while ago that Bubba made an interesting point about that phrase in one of his sermons. I don't know if you remember it, but I remember it. It stuck with me. And the idea behind that phrase, a new song, was that God had given these people a new blessing. He had done something amazing for them again. And they had all these other songs of praise that they sang to him before, but now they had to write a new song to praise God for this new blessing that he'd given. I think that's a neat idea. And I like that idea. I think my family could stand to write a few new songs. How about yours? You know, it's easy to be thankful when we have new songs to be written. When you get a promotion at work, when you get offered a great job, when a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ really comes through for you and helps you, when a new daughter is born to you, it's easy to be thankful. It's easy to be thankful when things are going great, and it's easy to be thankful when you literally have a holiday called Thanksgiving, and everyone's talking about being thankful, and everyone's talking about what they're thankful for. It's easy to be thankful when things are great, when there's a holiday, but Christians aren't supposed to be thankful just one week out of the year, are we? Christians aren't supposed to be thankful only when they have new blessings about which they can write new songs. Christians ought to be thankful all the time. To give thanks in everything, as Paul would write. And that kind of makes me wonder, how exactly am I supposed to be thankful when God has stopped giving me reasons to write new songs? How am I supposed to be thankful when the blessings dry up and I'm looking at my life and I don't see any reasons to really give thanks? How am I still supposed to give thanks in everything when my life doesn't really give me that many reasons to be thankful? When I can't sing a new song. You know, I don't know about you, but this Thanksgiving was easy for me. I love my wife. I have a new daughter. I'm blessed to work in the congregation in which I work. My house didn't flood. I've got a lot of new songs that need to be written about my life. But not everyone's life looks like that right now. And my life isn't going to look like that 6 months from now, or 6 years from now, or 6 minutes from now. What am I supposed to do when God has stopped giving me reasons to write new songs? And the answer is simple. Sing an old one. Turn with me to Psalm 23, if you will. Psalm 23. When you don't have a reason to write a new song, sing an old song. You know, there are some things that God has done that are always worthy of praise. God has done some things that are so amazing, and this is not an understatement, that all of mankind can be eternally thankful for what he's done. God has done some amazing things. And when I've run out of new songs, I can sing an old song about some of those amazing things that God has done, and I can be thankful still. And this evening, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to consider this old song. Because written in the words of this old song in Psalm 23, we find some things that God has done from the very foundation of the world that all of mankind can be grateful for all the time. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, read with me if you will. David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are some things that God has done that are always worthy of praise. Will you notice with me a few of those things that David points out here in this psalm? First of all, you can always be thankful that God is a shepherd. David says in the beginning verses that the Lord is his shepherd. And what that means in the most basic sense, in the most fundamental sense, is that the Lord shows David where to go. You know, there are a lot of good things that can be said about shepherds and a lot of neat things that can be said about shepherds. How they, you know, they lay at the entrance so the sheep can't run away, and they chase off the robbers and they fight the ravenous wolves and they do all kinds of things for their sheep. But basically, fundamentally, what does a shepherd do? He provides direction. He shows people where to go. And that's what David says God is. God is shepherd. And will you think about how amazing that is with me for a moment? He made me and he formed me and he breathed into me and every one of us the breath of life. But he didn't just stop there, did he? He didn't just make me. He didn't just breathe life into me. Then he spoke. Then he gave me direction. Then he gave me purpose. Can you imagine what life would be like if God never spoke? Can you imagine what your life would be like if he made you and he formed you and he breathed the breath of life into you and then said nothing? Nothing about what life is about. Nothing about who you are. Nothing about what your purpose is. Can you imagine what life would be like if he'd done that? We know that from the beginning of time, God has communicated with mankind. He has spoken to us. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. What would life be like if God never spoke to Adam? What would life be like if God never spoke to Abraham? What would life be like if we had nothing like this book? And God had given us no direction at all. We know what the word good means because God is a shepherd. We know what the word righteousness means because God is a shepherd. We know who we are. We know why we're here. We know where we're supposed to go because God is a shepherd, because God spoke. And you can be thankful that God has always been a shepherd to mankind. You can be thankful that he's always given us direction and given us purpose, that he's always spoken. Now, he isn't everyone's shepherd. Some people look at what he said and they refuse to follow. Many people today are led by many different things. Some people pursue pleasure and some pursue fame and some make other gods their shepherds. And for some, their shepherd is lust. Whatever my flesh tells me to do, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to do that. Where the end of the day, my direction just comes from whatever my belly wants. That's what Philippians 3:19 says. Some people are like that. And that's an awful and a horrible in a disastrous way to live life. It is utterly confusing and perplexing and hopeless. Brothers and sisters, when you don't have the Lord as your shepherd, life is devastatingly empty. And the honest atheist would tell you that. I remember going to high school with a kid named Derek. And Derek was kind of famous for being the most prominent atheist in my high school class. And I remember one day something really sad that he said when he was walking back from lunch. I was just walking behind him and his friends, and he said, you know, atheists are those people. The only difference between an atheist and a Christian is that atheists are willing to admit what we all know, that there's no God in heaven and there's no reason why we're here and there's no point to what we're doing. And you know what? When God isn't your shepherd, that's exactly what life is. That's what Solomon found out. The guy who had everything he ever wanted, everything you could ever want. He looked at all that stuff when God wasn't his shepherd. And what did he say? It means nothing. Life is pointless when you don't take your directions from God. And that's why we all can be thankful that the Lord is a shepherd. That the Lord spoke. And he gave us direction. That he gave us purpose. Because without him, if he never said anything, life would be empty. I don't think we think about that all the time. You know, we know many people who complain about what the Lord has said, complain about what the Bible teaches, who complain about how it's restrictive and complain about how God expects these things out of us. But what they fail to realize is that if God had never spoken, they fail to realize how empty life would be. We can always be thankful that the Lord is a shepherd, that he has given directions to mankind. It's an old song that David sings, but it's been true from the foundations of the world, from the very beginning. And I can be thankful that the Lord has always been a shepherd. But let's pile on to that. We shouldn't only be thankful that God has given us direction, but we should be thankful about this too. We should be thankful for the fact that he wants to be good to us. Read with me again in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, starting in verse 2. Psalm 23 in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We listen to those words from the King of Israel, and we listen to those things that God wants to do for us. You realize when you read those verses, this is what God has set up. This is what God wants for us. This is where he wants to take us, to a place where we have no needs that are not met, to green pastures, quiet waters. He wants to lead me along a path in this life that brings mercy and loving kindness every single day. God doesn't just tell us how to live. He doesn't just give us a purpose. He wants to be good to us. And that's an amazing thing. When I do things God's way, things turn out good for me. When I allow him to be my shepherd, it turns out good for me. God makes things work out well for people who follow him. That's an amazing thing. And now somebody may, you know, pull out Psalm 23 and go to verse 4 and say, you know, there's that valley of the shadow of death. God isn't always going to make it turn out good for you. God's going to, bad things happen to Christians sometimes, but will you appreciate with me that the valley of the shadow of death is not a destination. It's just something I have to pass through to get to greener pastures. I think we forget that sometimes. I think sometimes we look at our lives and we see that we're in the valley of the shadow of death, that something really hard is going on, and we sometimes get mad at God, even though we won't say it out loud, and say, why would he take me here? Why does he want me to be here? And we fail to realize this is just along the way to something better, something good. God wants to be good to us. And when I let God shepherd me, I am blessed. That's what we read in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The God of heaven wants to be good to me. And Paul will tell us just how good he wants to be good to me in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what God wants to do for me. He's going to work to that end. And brothers and sisters, I read that this week and I was just struck by how amazing that was. And I think sometimes we know this truth, this idea that God wants to be good to me and God wants to be good to you. And we know that truth and we've heard that since we were, -2 years old. And it's been nailed into us so much that we take it for granted. We take it for granted that being who created us wants to be good to us. And that's just a crazy thought. He made me and he spoke to me and he lays me and he does that all for my benefit. It's a completely one-sided relationship. After all, God isn't out there working for me so that something good can happen to him. He isn't out there for his own good. We know from Paul in Acts 17 that God isn't served by human hands. There's nothing I can do to make him greater than he is. There's no glory I can give him that he doesn't already have. I can't provide him with something he has yet to obtain. He isn't good to me so he can get something from me. He's good to me because he wants to be good to me. What a marvelous thought that is. He's good to me just because he wants to be good to me. I've taken that for granted. That's honestly something that I struggle to understand, how a being can be that selfless. Can be that selfless. That he would pull out all the stops to be good to me when I can do nothing for him. I can't comprehend that. You know, we struggle to be selfless. I mean, we struggle to be selfless. I strive really hard to be selfless, and I fail at it all the time because the truth is I'm a pretty selfish person. I don't know about you, but it's true of me. There's some cookies in our pantry. Leah brought home some dark chocolate Milanos. And then she left one night, and they're all gone when she got home. Like 20 cookies, they're all gone. So she went to the store the next time, and she brought home something even worse. Just toasted marshmallow Milanos. If you know anything about me, that's not going to last long. And so she went away again, and she came back, and there were about 4 cookies left. And I got in trouble again. And she said, "I can't believe you ate all these cookies." And I said, "You know what? You're right. I've eaten way too many. And we got Thanksgiving coming up too. So I really don't need to be eating them. So these 4 cookies left, I'm going to save those for you. Those are your cookies." And I'll tell you what, man, I sweat over that. And I struggle to not eat those cookies. We struggle to be selfless, even over something as small as 4 toasted marshmallow Milanos. And I'm sure you have a story that's just as embarrassing on your side. And that's why it's so amazing that we have a God that's so selfless. That's why we should be absolutely fascinated with our God, absolutely thankful that he is our God, that he wants to be good to us when there's nothing I can do for him. He just wants to be good to me. I can't explain that. All I can do is appreciate it and make sure that I thank him for it with all my heart. Why does God want to be good to me? Why would he want to be good to you? All I know is that he does. He wants to make you lie down in green pastures. He wants to lead you beside quiet waters. He wants to restore your soul and prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He wants to anoint your head with oil and overflow your cup. And he wants to do that just because he wants to do it. It's been true from the foundations of the world. It's an old song. And I need to make sure I'm always giving thanks for the fact that God just wants to be good to me. Allow me to say this finally. The third thing that David says. He wants me to see one more thing to be thankful for in this old song. And that is that not only does God give us direction, not only does he want to be good to us, but he does everything he can to help us follow him. Read with me in verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It would be enough to be thankful if God had only given us direction and purpose. It would be enough to be thankful that God wants to be good for me. But beyond all of that, he has done everything he can to make sure that I follow him. We see that in verses 3 through 4. We see all the things that he does, all the things he does to make sure that I follow him, to make sure that I stay on that direction, to make sure that I stick with him so that I can have green pastures. He provided us a way to have our souls restored. That means when we get weary and tired as we walk with him, he has provided us things that fill us up and help us continue on. God makes sure that we can get recharged and refilled as we're trying to follow him as he's our shepherd. He does that with this book. This book restores us. It's beautiful and motivating and inspiring, and it gives us all the instructions we need. All scriptures inspired by God and is profitable. He gave us this book. He made this book to restore us so that we could keep following him. He did the same thing with the church. That's what the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to encourage us, and we're supposed to stimulate one another to love and good works, to get together, to help each other get to heaven. You know who made that? God. Why? To help me follow him. I would contend that's why he made marriage as well. So that two people could band together to help one another follow their shepherd. So many other things are his creations to restore our souls and to lift us up, to keep us going when it's hard to follow him. We're told also that he guides us. He uses his rod and staff. They comfort us. They keep us out of the ditches. They keep us from going back. And beyond all that, as we learned this morning from our brother Bubba, he gives forgiveness. That even after all that he's done for us, all the good that he's done for us, for absolutely no reason that I can understand, when I choose to spurn that and turn back and turn myself into a lost sheep, if I'm willing to repent and come back to him, he's willing to overlook that. He's willing to overlook my treachery and accept me back. He's willing to forgive me. He has done everything he can do to help me follow him. Everything to the point of giving up his son, so that those who chose to sin, those who chose to walk away from him, wouldn't be kept away forever, but would be able to be welcomed back into his fold. And he has done all that so that I can follow him. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul tells us exactly what he did, all the things that he's done to make it possible for me to follow him. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." It's an old song. it's been true from the foundations of the world. Not only is God willing to direct us, not only does he want to be good to us, but even when we're bad to him, he's going to do everything he can to make sure he can be good to us in eternity. For that reason, no matter what my life looks like, whether I have new songs to write or none, I can sing an old song, one that's been true from the foundation of the world. I can be thankful. I can be so thankful. You know, Christians are supposed to be thankful people, because Christians are those who know and acknowledge that they have an extraordinary debt to the Creator of the universe. We're supposed to be those who know the truth about this world, about how it was created, about how it works, and about what has been done for mankind. And people who know that, people who recognize that, well, they just can't help but be thankful. Whatever life looks like, it just doesn't make sense to be anything else. When was the last time you thanked God just for the simple fact that he's told you who you are and why you're here? Isn't that an amazing thing? When was the last time you thanked God? You bowed your knees and you were so extraordinarily thankful that he wants to be good to you for no reason that I can possibly understand. When was the last time you thanked God that he's going to do everything he can to help you be with him in eternity? Everything he can. It's an old song. It's been true from the foundations of the world. It's a reason we can always be thankful. Sure, when God gives us a reason to write new songs, we ought to write new songs, and we ought to be thankful, very, very thankful. But gratitude should never cease to be shown. Even when there's no new blessings, no new songs to be sung, we can remember this old song. Let us always remember the wonderful works God has already done. He's done since the beginning of the world. Those make him worthy of praise. Those make him worthy of thanks. Forever. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen? If you've never been washed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, if the Lord is not your shepherd, there's one great thing he can do for you tonight that he hasn't done for you yet. He can't do it for you. He needs your heart to be bent toward him before he can wash your sins away. You need to believe that he's the Son of God. You need to repent of the sins that you've committed and the life you've lived. You need to be willing to confess your belief before men. And if you'll do that, he can do for you the greatest thing that's ever been done for mankind, the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you have the forgiveness of your sins, have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, or if we can help you in any other way, we invite you to come to the front. We can help you while we stand and while we sing.